Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A headline in the USA Today newspaper caught my attention. It was titled, Tracy Morgan's Vision of Heaven. And the reason the article was in the paper is because Fist Fight, his new movie, is opening in theaters tomorrow. But Tracy Morgan points out that his accident, near fatal accident, shaped his view of heaven and brings back many, many memories. When you survive a near fatal accident like actor Tracy Morgan did, of course, you will, I suppose, have a sharper view of the afterlife, or perhaps you won't. Perhaps his view of the afterlife is based on his own preconceptions. So what does Morgan think heaven will be like? Well, in the article, he's quoted as saying, when I get to heaven, God is going to slap me on the blank and say, good job. Furthermore, he imagines himself being reunited with fellow comedians and with rock stars like George Carlin and John Lennon. Morgan also sees himself telling George Carlin to ask Jesus to stop playing that music. Turn it down, Jesus. This is the same George Carlin, the one that he supposedly sees in heaven, who during his life mocked the very notion of heaven. Think about it, said Carlin. Religion has actually convinced people that there's an invisible man living in the sky. But that's not all he said. Listen to this.
Think about it. Religion has actually convinced people that there's an invisible man living in the sky who watches everything you do every minute of every day. And the invisible man has a special list of 10 things he does not want you to do. And if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and burning and torture and anguish where he will send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry forever and ever till the end of time. But he loves you.
George Carlin is no longer in flesh. He's absent from the body. But it's very interesting not only to hear his humor, but to hear the masses laugh at his mischaracterizations of God, of heaven, and of hell. This is precisely why I wrote a book titled Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Even Near-Death Experiences, because Tracy Morgan purportedly had a near-death experience when he was in a coma. And he told Oprah about it. Or think about the other person that he mentioned, John Lennon. What is his conception of heaven? Remember the lyrics to Imagine? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Is heaven populated by people who rejected God during their lifetimes? How are we to think about heaven and hell, again, afterlife? Available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, there is no more important subject for anyone in the flesh to know about. Think about it. Your life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. No more important subject for you to comprehend. Again, written about that, you can find the book Afterlife on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go to John first. He's in Neptune, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm great. I had a question for you, Hank. You know, I was raised Catholic, and I recently became a believer a couple of years ago, and I go to a Protestant church, and I kind of struggle with the Eucharist or, you know, Holy Communion, and, you know, Roman Catholics believe one thing, and I go to Presbyterian church, they believe another, and I just wanted to get your thoughts on the two, and I'll listen off the air, if you don't mind.
Sure, and a lot of people think that there's a difference between the Roman Catholic view and the Protestant view, but there are Protestants that hold to the real presence of Christ very much like Catholics do. They explain it in a different way. Lutherans, for example, believe that when you partake of the elements, Christ is in, with, and under the elements. He's conjoined, as it were, to the elements. The Catholics hold to what's called transubstantiation, a change in the elements. The Eastern Orthodox Church, very, very different. They see the Eucharist as being, well, the mysterium tremendum et fascinans. They see it as the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. They can't explain what's going on, but they very much believe in the real presence of Christ. Remember, Luther actually said that if he had an opportunity to differ with the papists on this point, he would most certainly do so. But he could not, because in doing so, he would have to go against the very words of Jesus Christ as codified in the Scriptures. So there are various views on the Eucharist, and from the time that Luther had a debate on this subject with Zwingli, Protestants have continued to fissure in their view of the Eucharist, which is to say that there are many different views with respect to the Eucharist. For some, it is just a memorial. For others, it is Christ is spiritually present. Some Protestants partake of the communion regularly or weekly, others occasionally. So I think this is a very serious subject for every single Christian to wrap their mind around. Because if indeed it is right to take the Lord at His word, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you have life. If you do not, you do not have life in you. If this is to be taken in a literal sense, if the real presence of Christ is part and parcel of partaking in the Eucharist, if in fact there is otherworldly energy that comes from the partaking of the Eucharist, that is in a sanctified proper sense, then this is something that I think all Christians should wrap their minds around. In fact, I'm in process of writing a book on this subject, not particularly the Eucharist, but the Eucharist certainly comes into play because this is one of those issues that has to do with the graces by which a human being can become by grace what God is by nature. So a very important question, very important topic. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sharon in Bellingham, Washington, listening on KARI. Hi, Sharon.
Hi there. I have a question in regard to Colossians 1:15.
Yes.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Now, is he a part of the creation or is he a part of the Godhead?
Well, actually, if you read the text says that he is the firstborn over all creation, which is to say that Jesus Christ is preeminent. Firstborn does not mean first one born, as though this has to do with sequence, but it has to do with being the preeminent one, or the one who is in prime position. And we see that when we compare Scripture with Scripture. For example, in Genesis 41, Manasseh was the firstborn, and Ephraim was the secondborn. And yet, in Jeremiah chapter 31, Ephraim is referred to as my firstborn. He was born second and yet referred to as firstborn. David is also referred to in Psalm 89 as firstborn, and of course, we know he was the last of Jesse's sons. So firstborn does not have to do with sequence again. It has to do with Christ's prime position. And of course, if you read the entirety of this passage, or better yet, memorize this passage, you understand the supremacy of Christ in all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. So this is not as though Jesus Christ is born in a particular sequence, or as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, God creates Jesus and then he becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. No, he's the one who has preeminence. He's the one in the prime position because he's God.
But he was created?
No. The point is that he was not created. Jesus Christ is uncreated. Jesus Christ was never created. There was never a time that Jesus was not. So in biblical theology, what we have is a triadic one, or a God who is one, and within the Godhead, three centers of consciousness that have forever been in loving relationships one with another.
Okay.
But Jesus is not created. Yeah, he is eternal.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian in Westminster, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI as well. Hi, Brian.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm fine, sir. Listen, I have a sort of a question, but first of all, I wanted to thank you for your doctrine and for the things that you bring out that I don't know, and that I'm just glad to get a hold of. Believe me, I really hope you keep on with this doctrine. But there is one thing that really really bothers me at times, and that is when I listen sometimes to other preachers say Joyce Myers and see the things that she does for the Lord and bearing her soul and talking about all of the things that she has done or has had done to her, okay? She turns a lot of people to the Lord through her exposition of what has happened in her life, and I just wanted to ask you if you could possibly give her some of the limelight she deserves in that area. I know that her doctrine may not always be correct because you are an expert in that field, I believe. But I really hope that you can bring out some of the good things that some of these other pastors and ministers do, those who are dedicated to the Lord and to what he wants to have done here on earth. That's all.
Well, I really appreciate your heart and the way that you communicated both the question and the prologue to the question. And, you know, I think it's important for all of us to be careful not to judge anyone self-righteously or hypocritically. However, when we judge, we ought to make a right judgment, and we do that by testing all things in light of Scripture and holding fast to that which is good. And what I've pointed out in this broadcast is that she takes the whole concept of faith, which is central to Christianity, and she makes it faith in our own faith as opposed to faith in our God. Or she will say that there's no hope of going to heaven unless you believe what she is presenting, that Jesus took your place in hell. Or she will mock a paralytic for not having enough faith. And these kinds of things, I think, to be are right to be noted, but I love your attitude. They should be done with gentleness and with humility, because they do affect other people.
Theological differences, historical clashes, and resulting emotional baggage significantly hinder productive dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Even so, many Muslims who become Christian do so because of lofty descriptions about Jesus in the Quran. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
The Mormon view of the afterlife is unique and complicated. To engage in fruitful dialogue about the gospel with Mormons, it is important to understand the nuances of their view. And Eric Johnson's article, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, will equip you with exactly that knowledge. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Well, now let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Also encouraging people to join CRI's monthly support team. This is a team of people that are the foundation of the ministry, as we do ministry around the world 24/7. When you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Also, I have been struggling with my voice all this year, but I feel that I have finally reached what I might call a breakthrough. So if there are a lot of people hanging on at the end of the broadcast today, I'll probably do an off-air hour that I'll play sometime later on in the year when I'm traveling. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The number to dial to get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK. Also want to mention that I'm going to be speaking at Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida. I've been saying Lutz, but it's Lutz, Florida. And that's coming up February 26th at 6:30 p.m. You can check it out online at idlewild.org or equip.org, our website. And let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Valerie listening in Gladstone, Missouri. Hi, Valerie.
Yes, you know. Say hi.
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 Asking a question.
Who made Earth?
Who made the Earth? Well, Valerie, you're getting to a question that gets right to the very first sentence in the Bible, in the beginning, God. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created all things. And God himself is uncreated. So God has always existed, but the world came into existence at a point in time. What's interesting, Valerie, is that is not only something that we know from Scripture, but that's something that we know from science today as well, that the universe came into existence at a point in time. Years ago, there were people who believed that the universe was eternal, that it always existed. There were other people who had other views of the universe. But now we know, according to modern cosmology, that the universe had a beginning precisely as the Bible says again, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Thank you.
You got it, Valerie. How old are you?
8.
Well, thank you for calling me today.
You're welcome.
Okay, bless you. Let's get back to the phone lines, talk to Lance. He's listening in Garland, Texas, on the web. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call again.
Pleasure.
My question is about Zechariah 14:16. I'm just kind of wondering who the people who are to buy from all the nations who will come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths, are they left over from the tribulation? I'm kind of confused on that.
No, and I don't think that you want to take this passage and import it into the 21st century. There's a sense in which you can say that this book, like all books of the Bible, speaks about what's going on in the contemporary circumstances and also then points us to eternal verities or the eternal state, as certainly Zechariah does in Zechariah chapter 14. But you have to remember that Zechariah is talking about a people already back in the land from exile. that the temple is in process of being rebuilt. And so Zechariah is prophesying a day of ultimate return from exile when Jesus comes. And he also sees the destruction of the present temple in the far future, and he predicts a time of ultimate vindication of true Israel in the final future, in the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully addressed for her husband. So the passage, "Go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles," is to put one's faith in Christ, or the types and shadows pointing forward to Christ. And those who do not will experience, as pointed out later on in the same chapter, around verses 18 and 19, they will experience the judgment of God. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Joe, who's listening in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing okay, thank you.
That's good to hear.
Your question.
Yes, I was wanting to know about the rapture, whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or if there's a rapture at all, and also scripture to back that up.
Well, good question, and I think what's important is the last part of your question, or at least the prologue to the question, where you say, is there any scripture to back it up? And that's what I always say. I don't think that there's any scripture that really talks about a tribulation in the 21st century, other than where Jesus says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, obviously, scripture is very clear in talking about a tribulation that took place. It was what caused Daniel's face to grow pale. He was terrified about the visions he was receiving from the Lord, which underscored that there would be a time in which the Jews would go through severe tribulation. And of course, the prophecy culminated in the Old Testament Antichrist, where he was trying to Hellenize the Jews, and he ended up desecrating the temple, but not destroying the temple. But the people that experienced the fulfillment of that prophecy, or I should say those prophecies in Daniel, they underwent unbelievable persecution. And then Jesus takes what happened in that circumstance, and he uses it to talk about another tribulation that's going to befall Jerusalem. But in this case, the temple in Jerusalem will not just be desecrated, but it will be manifestly destroyed. So the Bible does talk about tribulation, and we will experience tribulation. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. There is no question that Christians will suffer persecution. And in some ways, we're experience one kind of persecution in the West and another in the East, where Christians are facing mass genocide. So tribulation, yes, but the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, I'd have to ask, is there any biblical basis? And I've been studying the Bible for many, many years and memorizing good portions of the Bible, but I've never come across any verse or any combination of verses that would point to that particular eschatological paradigm.
Okay, well, you know, I've talked to several people about that, and there's you know, good arguments that support all three.
Well, I don't know what they are, and perhaps you could enlighten me.
For instance, types and foreshadows of, like, for example, God closing the ark door for Noah would be a type and shadow of the pre-tribulation rapture. And then again, what you said about Christians will be persecuted for righteousness, and verses along that line would be supporting mid or post-trib rapture. And then, you know, so you ask three different Christians, and might get three different answers.
So, you know, and I love what you're doing, is you're actually going to the biblical text. But I think when you do go to the biblical text, what's important is to read the text within its intended context. So, for example, let's take the first text that you alluded to, from the very famous Olivet Discourse, which you find in the Synoptic Gospels, as well as an expanded version by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. But to the passage that you allude to, let me give some context. No one knows, said Jesus Christ, about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then to the verse that you allude to, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving up in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen when the flood came and took them all away. Now, how were they taken away? Were these believers being raptured into heaven? No. The context is very clear. These are people who are taken away in the judgment of the flood. And then Jesus adds, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, in the context, in judgment. The other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. The other thing in the immediate context that immediately springs to mind, it begs our attention, is that Jesus says that all of this is going to happen within a generation. And this is why many skeptics to the Bible, skeptics to the reality of Jesus Christ as Messiah, will point to this very passage and say, see, this is evidence that the Bible can't be trusted. It is evidence that Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet. But of course, the problem with these skeptics is that they too have not read Scripture in light of Scripture, because if they had, they would recognize that Jesus is using the very words of the Old Testament prophets that people who are biblically literate are familiar with, and he is now applying these words to the destruction of Jerusalem, which will be taking place, as Jesus said, within a generation. The exact time is the prerogative of deity alone. Jesus, speaking from the perspective of his humanity, is prophesying it will be within a generation, but the exact time only the Father knows. But that this will take place within a generation, Jesus is emphatic about. So what is he doing? He's not talking about a pre-tribulational rapture, because as I've just pointed out, those taken are taken in judgment. He is talking about what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are not just manifestly desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. And remember, in context as well, I'm sure you're familiar with what Jesus says earlier on, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, he's pointing back to the tribulation under the prophecy of Daniel, fulfilled under Antiochus, and he is now using that to point back to a future tribulation. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, on the other side of the break, the quote of the day. You won't want to miss it. More answers, and I'll probably stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air.
To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The historic Christian Church has held the eternal generation of the Son formally since the 4th century, but some evangelicals fail to see the biblical foundation or importance of the doctrine. Charles Lee Irons explains how the Church Fathers derived this doctrine from Scripture and why it is essential to both Christ's deity and to the Trinity. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of Eternal Generation According to the Church Fathers, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I thought in light of my opening today where Tracy Morgan, after his near-death experience, is making light of the biblical idea of heaven, whether he means to or not, whether he has any acumen there or not, I do not know. But he is making light of the idea of heaven by suggesting that even those who hated God during their lifetimes, who did not believe in heaven and hell, are going to be butting it up with Jesus and telling him to turn the music down and the like. People like George Carlin being in heaven, though George Carlin did not want anything to do with God and mocked the very notion of there being a hell. In light of all of that, I thought I'd bring up a quote by J. Gresham Machen, who was an early 20th century American Presbyterian theologian. He was a professor of New Testament at Princeton, where that meant something. And he said this, and I quote, "Let not anyone who thinks that fear of hell should be put out of the mind of the unregenerate men ever suppose that he has the slightest understanding of what Jesus came into the world to say and do." And that is profound in that Christ came so that we might have life and have life to the full in this life and be united to him for all eternity. Go through metamorphosis as a caterpillar turns into the butterfly and forever explore the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ as well as the universe that he created. And we should say that our concept of God is not a concept that is backwards. It is a concept that corresponds to reality. The triadic one, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Let's go back to the phone lines. Ralph next, listening in Pennsylvania on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ralph.
Hello, Hank. Good evening, and thank you for everything you do.
My privilege.
I have a question in regards to a movie that's coming out, and it was a book that was out, I guess, about 6-7 years ago. I did not read it myself, but it's called The Shack, and I guess it's coming out in movie form in beginning of March. And my wife and I were having a little discussion on it. There's some Facebook posts going around of whether it should be watched by Christians or not, and I'm calling to see if you have an opinion on The Shack.
Well, you know, I expressed my opinion when the book came out, and that is that Jung's stereotypical characteristic of the or characterization of the father is a large beaming African American woman, and the son is a Jew with a big nose, and the Holy Spirit is a mysterious Asian female made me a little queasy. But more significant than that is that after he chided those, and by the way, this is William P. Young, after he chided those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, he himself proceeded to compromise, confuse, and outright contradict biblical orthodoxy. For example, he pictured the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as the Son, and in tandem with the Holy Spirit. And in historic biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated, and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. And not only that, but he pontificated that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. Again, if one reads the Bible or tests these kinds of audacious, outlandish claims in light of Scripture, they find out that they are simply wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. So wasn't very impressed with his theology. Don't know much about the movie coming out. But again, I think that this underscores the fact that whether we watch a movie like Silence or The Shack coming out, we have to know what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and be firmly in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marissa, listening in Kirkland, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Marissa.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I have lately been reading in Psalm 119 quite a bit, and I was wondering, you know, the psalmist often refers to his love for the law and his love for God's word and revive me with your word and these sort of prayers. I was wondering if you could give me some insight on what the psalmist's understanding of God's word would have been in the Old Testament.
Well, I think a couple of things. One, it would have been the word as revealed at that time. But I think that we could also expand that to the fact that the psalmist would love his word in whatever epoch that word was given. And so though he did not live to see the coming of Jesus Christ and the actual words of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth and is chronicled in the Synoptic Gospels and John, he would have loved that as well. So David is talking about not only the law that has been given and the word that has been transmitted, but he loved fellowship with God and interacted with God in a very dynamic way because he was a man whose heart panted after God and after God's word as a deer pants after the water brooks. So I think you could look at this in a provincial sense and a far more expanded sense as well.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Alex in Brailing, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex.
Hi, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. Hey, quick question for you, and I might have to jump off the phone and just listen to your reply on the radio.
Sure.
My question is for you is, before Jesus died, all the people that were in hell, what happened to them after they died? Now, I've always believed that when Jesus died, he, you know, went into hell and he got all those people out, okay? But then about 6 months or so ago, I was in a Bible study and someone said, no, he did not go into hell and get all the people out that died before he died on the cross. He only got the people out that were in a special place, and my pastor friend, he told me what the name of the special place was. But I've always been under the belief that Jesus went into hell and he led a train of captives free.
Well, yes, and I think that comes from a particular interpretation of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would not interpret that passage in the same way that you have alluded to. But let me make a point. The first point that I would make is hell does not exist in the ultimate sense. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, you immediately realize that there's a time when death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So again, there's a time in which hell will become an eternal reality. In the meantime, there's an earnest of hell known as Hades, which is to say that Hades encompasses the abode of the dead. And the abode of the dead is not limited to those who want to be separated from God, but also to those who love God. Because we see in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus, he is taken to Hades and he experiences Abraham's bosom or paradise. So Hades talks about, in a more global sense, the abode of the dead. But there's also the rich man who is emblematic of those who are in torment, because torment is a way of describing what it will be like to be eternally separated from the love and the grace and the goodness of God. But nowhere in the Bible is there any precedent whatsoever for God circumnavigating the will of people such that if someone did not want a relationship with him in this world, that he was now going to force himself on them in the world to come. There's no precedent for that idea. Everyone who is in hell is there because that's what they want. They don't want a relationship with God either in this life, nor would they want God to force himself on them in the life to come. As I have pointed out, if that were the case, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in hell against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell, or being incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell.
Can I ask you a brief other question?
Yeah.
Okay. I believe that I'm forgiven, but I'm divorced, and I'm remarried, and I've actually have had a few people tell me that, no, you never repented. For you to be forgiven, I can't go back and get, I mean, I could, but I don't think that would be very practical if I went back to my former wife.
It'd be outrageous. Okay? It'd be outrageous. I mean, you cannot put Humpty Dumpty back together again, and now you are married, and you need to be committed to the marriage that you are in. You've made a covenant in that marriage. You're a believer, obviously, from what you were describing, and therefore what you want to do is be completely committed to the marriage that you're now in. Will God forgive you? Of course he will. Now, are there consequences to sin? Again, of course there are. Consequences to sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So we all live with the consequences of our sin. But now the idea is to move forward and be a witness to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking people's calls. There are some of you hanging on and many others trying to call through, so you can call for the next hour. I'll be receiving your calls for the next hour. I'll record my answers to your calls, and I'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So the number that you can call now and for the next hour, as always, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. So call that number, 888-ASK-HANK, for the next hour. I'll be taking your calls, recording my answers to your questions, and playing that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, we close this broadcast by thanking so many of you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Remember, what you do counts not only for time, but also for eternity. And remember the words of our Lord, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we do believe those standing with us are doing precisely that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, I'll be right here for the next hour.
Thank you for joining us today. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift.
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.